Well, good morning again, and Pastor Jamie, thank you so much for leading us today. You guys got to understand, he was told this at 6:30 this morning that he would be leading worship, so thank you so much, Pastor Jamie and worship team. I equate it, you know, I'm a sports guy, so I equate it like if I was the manager and I just got my lineup and they told me my third baseman was gone, I didn't have him because my piano player was gone, and that my starting pitcher was gone, and I have to go to the bullpen. Thank God that we have an ace in our bullpen. Amen? So thank you, Pastor Jamie, for that. And you should have seen the expression on Anthony's face this morning when he said, well, that's fine. Kyle's not going to be here, but Gina is, right? And I said, no, and the look on his face. And that's a music thing. I don't quite get that. Happy Mother's Day. This was said about children and their progression as moms see their children grow. At 4 years of age, a child says, "My mommy can do anything." At 8 years of age, my mom knows a whole lot. At 12 years of age, my mother doesn't really know anything. At 14 years of age, naturally, mother doesn't know that either. At 16 years of age, mother, she's hopelessly old-fashioned. 18 years old, that old woman, she's way out of date. 25 years of age, well, she might know a little bit about it. 35 years of age, before we decide, let's get mom's opinion. And at 45 years of age, I wonder what mom would have thought about it. You know, we all have a special memory of our mothers. I heard someone say and gave this list, motherhood has truly set into you, mothers, when you offer a cup of other people's food, when you hide in the bathroom to be alone. I can remember Kathy just locking herself in the bathroom, and I would look at my five kids and say, "Where's mom? We don't know." You hope ketchup is a vegetable because it's the only one your kids will eat. You read that the average 5-year-old asks 492 questions a day, and you feel proud your child is above average. You use your own saliva to clean your child's face. You count the sprinkles on each child's cupcake to make sure that they're all equal. You hear your mother's voice coming out of your mouth. Kathy told me yesterday, she said, Crystal looked at her mother and said, "Mom, I heard your words coming out of this mouth today." You have a sitter because you can't remember the last time you went out alone with your husband, but then you spend half the night checking on the kids. You say at least once a day, "I'm not cut out for this job," but you wouldn't trade it for the world. Aren't we so thankful that we can laugh a little bit about motherhood? But motherhood is a very serious subject when it comes to God and the Scripture. You know, it's on Mother's Day, I'm always aware that there's heartache on Mother's Day for those who have lost children, those who didn't have a special relationship with your mother, or those that God, for whatever reason, has closed your womb. But I want to tell you today that God understands all of that and loves all of you moms, all of you women here, understand that you are special to God. Behind every great man is a mother. Someone imagined the mothers of these well-known sons making the following comments. Mrs. Morse, "Sam, stop tapping your fingers on the table. It's driving me crazy." Mrs. Lindbergh, "Charles, can't you do anything by yourself?" Mrs. Washington, "George never did have a head for money." Let that one sink in for a second. Mrs. Armstrong, "Neil has no business taking flying lessons than a man on the moon." But mothers do influence their sons and daughters. One of life's greatest blessings is to have a godly mother. And so one of the greatest gifts you can give your children to be a godly mother. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy reading from chapter 1, verse 5. If you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Just one short verse this morning. Paul, writing to the Apostle Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. Father, as we come this morning to celebrate mothers, well, Father, we come here to worship you this morning. And I pray, Father, that this morning, as a mere man speaks to you, your people, Father, here gathered, I pray that the words spoken would touch hearts this morning, that lives would change. You would correct us where we need correcting. You would encourage us where we need encouraging. And I ask all this in the precious name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, sadly, the influence of the feminist movement has caused the status of motherhood to decline. Women are encouraged to find fulfillment in a career, not in raising their own children. If kids come along, they are dropped off at daycare centers, sometimes even as infants. Let me share some facts with you. In 1950, only 12% of women with preschool children worked outside the home. By 1975, 40% of mothers with children under the age 18 worked outside the home. By 2017, over 70% of mothers work outside of the home now. Young mothers also return to work sooner after the birth of their babies than ever before. In 1976, 31% of mothers were back on the job before their child's first birthday. Now, it's over 80% of mothers are back to work before their child turns one. Even many Christians have adopted this cultural trend. Now, while I realize that there are legitimate cares and cases of economic hardship where the mother's job is necessary, and one of those being when the father of these children had deserted the mother and it's a single mom raising her children, there are also many situations where the family could make it on just the husband's job, but they chose and they choose to have the mother work outside of the home for a better lifestyle. See, I have to teach you as your pastor, as a messenger of God's word, God's best. Now, all the time, sometimes even your pastor doesn't do what God's best is. But if you turn in your Bibles, if you were in 2 Timothy, just go over to Titus for just a second. And just one chapter, or one book over. In Titus chapter 2, and this is God's best. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You see, God's best is for mommies to take care of their children, and I understand that that doesn't work out all the time. But I would be amiss if I didn't share with you what God's best is. And by the way, a secular study surprisingly backs up what God has to say. And this is good news for the stay-at-home mom who's knee-deep in diapers and temper tantrums. Two studies. These are secular studies. Two studies state you being home with your children during those early stages is better for your kids than them being in child care full-time. The studies from the National Institute of Child Health and Human Development, and the Institute of Child Development of the University of Minnesota found that children who spend a large amount of their day in daycare experience higher stress levels and aggression as opposed to those who stayed at home. And follow-up research 7 years after the original two studies confirmed the findings that they still hold true. See, God knows what He's talking about when He gives us His best. I want us to examine this morning the role of a godly mother. But in looking at the influence of a godly mother and grandmother, and that this young preacher, this Timothy, had through his mother and grandmother. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we learn that his faith came to him through his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. The Apostle Paul's preaching may have been used by God to bring Timothy to actual conversion, but behind his preaching were years of godly influence by Timothy's grandmother and mother. You notice there's not a man mentioned here. It's his grandmother and his mother. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Go to there, please. Just turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 17. And we read there. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from your childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See, there are examples here, and the results of Timothy's life show us three truths about godly mothers. And so this morning I want us to look at godly mothers are women of sincere faith. Godly mothers honor God's word and train their children in it. And thirdly, godly mothers have great influence on their children. See, as Paul thought fondly of Timothy and his sincere faith, he was reminded that such faith also dwelt first in his mother and his grandmother. We don't know when these women had come to faith in Christ. We're not told that. Even though they had Greek names, at least Eunice was a Jewish believer. How do we know that? If you're taking notes from Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we know that Eunice was a Jewish convert. The implication is that their faith predated that of Timothy. Timothy's father, however, was apparently a Greek unbeliever. Again, from chapter in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. We have no clue as to why a godly woman of faith like Eunice would marry a pagan man. See, Scripture tells us what? Do not be unevenly yoked. When people come and they seek to be married, they ask me if I would perform the ceremony. The first question I ask them both is to let them tell me their testimonies, because I will not marry a believer to an unbeliever. The reason for that is it's hard for me to tell a non-believing man in counseling, premarital counseling, to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Person has no concept of what that means, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You know, our concept of love comes from what we read, or what we read in love stories, or what we see in love stories, or what is told to us is love. But the truth of the matter is we learn about love from God. And Jesus Christ loved the church enough, that is, you and I, to die on a cross before we ever loved him. Remember that Jesus didn't look at Mark Wells and say, oh, it's because Mark loves me is why I will save him. No, he saved me in spite of myself. I was an enemy of God, and God in his love and mercy didn't wait for me to be obedient in order to love me enough to save me. You see, as Christians, we understand that deeply. We who love the Lord Jesus Christ understand what it means to love us husbands. We understand what it means to love our wives as Christ loves the church. That means sacrificially. That means my love for my wife doesn't depend on what she can or cannot do. And so here, as we see this woman who is married to an unbeliever, and yet God still blessed Eunice, giving her Timothy. Remember, this should be an encouragement to you who are here, and I know some of you here today who are faithful members of Grace Harvest, and your husbands are not believers. And for years, I have prayed, and you have prayed for many more, that God would save them, and yet you, in your faithfulness, you have remained faithful to God, and you love your husbands as the Lord requires you to love them. But see, the problem is, folks, when people marry that are not of the Christian faith to a non-believer, their love is not their first love is not their first love. So we do know that the Bible does teach that we are to, if we are choosing to get married, young couples and young people, to make sure that you choose a believer. So, but the story here, and again, is it gives hope to the women who are in marriages with unbelievers. If her son Timothy could grow up to follow the Lord as he did, then God can do the same for your children, even if your husband is not a believer. And while God intends for the father to take the lead in the spiritual training of the children, the mother can have a great influence, even in situations where the father is passive or even hostile to the gospel. One key quality which such women needs is a sincere faith. The word sincere here means literally not hypocritical. It is possible to have a hypocritical, not genuine form of faith. Phony faith is the mask that is put on the front of the church member or the one that you put on when you come to church or you're out in public and someone says, hey, where do you go to church? And you put on this fake presence of Christianity. But you see, true faith, sincere faith, is you live it no matter where you're at. Whether you're at church, whether you're at work, whether it's Sunday morning or it's Friday night, it's a genuine faith. The parents may be fighting as they drive to church, but when they drive in the parking lot, they act as everything is just okay. Kids know when mom and dad's faith is genuine. See, we can't fool our kids. They know when mom and dad really loves Jesus or whether they don't. One pastor had been preaching on the importance of daily Bible reading, and when the pastor and his wife were invited to a parishioner's home, the pastor's wife noticed the woman that the woman of the house had written on the kitchen calendar for the date, "Pastor and Mrs. Smith are coming for dinner. Dust off all Bibles." See, that's not a sincere faith. Having a sincere faith doesn't imply perfection, though. I want you to understand that. But it does require a desire to be obedient follower of Christ. You know, Jesus himself said, "Why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I say?" Don't throw around the title Christian if you truly don't believe in what Christ taught. You know, when the rich young ruler came to Christ and he was looking at how can I have eternal life? How can I be a Christian is what he's asking. And Jesus said, "Well, that's easy. Just keep all the commandments." And he said, "I've done all of those, and I have." And right then we knew he was lying, because all of us know we can't keep the Ten Commandments. None of us can perfectly. But God didn't go right there with him. He just knew where his heart was, and he said, "Hey, then why don't you do this? Why don't you sell everything you have and come follow me?" The Bible tells us he walked away very sad because he was very rich. See, God knows our hearts. And if you want to be a follower of Christ, God, you have to be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him daily. It's just not, you don't pay lip service to it. No matter what the culture tells you that all I have to do is just say a simple prayer and then I'm a believer. Folks, if your walk doesn't match the talk, then you're not a Christian. You're not his. See, but what these two women were, they had that genuine faith. It means they develop godly character and qualities and attitudes of submission, thankfulness, and joy in the Lord. You know, when I talk with Christians who I know love Jesus, no matter what circumstance they're in, no matter what trials they're going in, no matter what physical ailment they're going through, even facing death, there's a joy that is in the life of a Christian that you don't see in the life of a believer. And see, your kids see that too. They will realize that. While mom isn't perfect, she does walk with God. Moms, today, those of you with children at home, do they see a godly example in you? Do they see a woman who is not perfect but is sincere in her faith? Hypocritical faith can be passed on. If you're a phony, your kids won't want anything to do with your version of Christianity. But genuine faith, it's contagious. Timothy's faith could be traced back through his mother and his grandmother, and he could see the Lord in them, and it attracted him to the Lord. How do you pass your faith on to your kids? How do you do that? One of the main ways is by training them in God's Word. Is to teach them what the Word of God has to say. Godly mothers honor God's Word and train their children in it. That brings the second point of our sermon today. The phrase, "knowing from whom you have learned," then points to the reality of God's Word in these people who had influenced Timothy. He could look at their lives and see the truth of Scripture lived out in his mom and his grandmother. By the way, while the parents should be the primary agents of teaching their children God's Word, pray for godly mentors for your children, such as Paul was to Timothy. Don't think that you're the only one who can influence your children. Pray for godly Sunday school teachers. Pray for Awana workers. Pray for the youth workers. Pray for godly elders and pastors and other men and women that come into your life that have this godly influence on your children. The main way your children will grow up to love and serve God is through His Word. God's Word of truth is powerful to save, James 1:18 tells us, and to sanctify us, John 7:17 tells us. The best thing you can do for your kids is to instill in them from an early age the importance of reading, studying, and memorizing and obeying God's Word. How do we do it? How do we do this? Well, first of all, moms, you need to grow in your own love for God's Word. Is there a desire and a hunger to open up God's Word and read it, or do you feel like it's a chore? You cannot impart what you do not possess. If your kids seldom see you seeking God through His Word, they won't desire it for themselves. If they don't see you changing through your growing understanding of and obedience to the Word of God, then why would they see it in themselves or want it in themselves? If the TV is on every night, but the Bible is seldom read as a family, guess what the kids will assume is the most important thing in their lives? Your kids should be able to see evidence of your love for God's Word. So I strongly encourage you to begin reading the Bible to your children, even when they're young. And I know, and Pastor Jamie, I can remember this when he told me that his wife was pregnant. And I can remember, Pastor Jamie, I would smile just hearing these stories he would tell. He'd be so excited all through the whole pregnancy. I kind of lived it in my office every morning. But it was neat because he would come in and he would tell me what they would do with Piper in the womb. How they would read to her, how they would sing to her. They'd play godly music and they'd read Scripture. They did all these things to a child. You know why? Because here's a mommy and daddy that want to see that their child knows the things about God. So from the first time that she hears it, that's not the first time she's heard it. You know, I encourage you to stick to this. You know, when children are young, don't open up the book of Romans. You know, I'm not going to take my grandchildren. I'm not going to take Hannah, who is just a year old, sit her in my lap and go, okay, let's study the book of Romans together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're going to hell, girl. No. You read them and you talk to them about the stories. You talk about how God created. He loved us so much that He gave us this world to live in. You walk through creation with them. You talk about the little animals. You say, hey, could you imagine what it must have been like for Adam and Eve to be able to walk up to a lion, to a tiger, and pet it before sin entered the world? And then you have a chance and opportunity, as their little minds can understand, you talk to them about the stories. And see, even as toddlers, they can absorb more than just straight Bible reading than what you think they can. And then one day, just think of the privilege you'll have when you get to sit down and you open up the book of Romans with them or the book of Hebrews with them. And your grandchild or your child is hungry to get on your lap or sit next to you at 10, 11, or 12, or 13 years old, or 14, or 18, or 20. Let's study God's Word together. Let's study. The godly mother will use God's Word to lead her children to saving faith in Christ. And how from childhood, chapter 3, verse 15, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. What writings was she talking about? He was talking about here the writings in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. Salvation is built on this knowledge of the truth revealed in Scripture. Children need to know more than Jesus wants to be your friend, so you need to invite him in your heart. They need to know what God's word reveals about the condition of their hearts, that they are rebellious and disobedient towards God. You'll know when it's time to tell your children those things, because you've told them the preliminary things about the Bible and the faith. You're not just walking in one day, all of a sudden you've never talked to your children about God. You've never mentioned it to them. They all they get is what they come here at church on Sunday mornings. You never talk about it. Or some of you may not even belong to a church family. And then all of a sudden your children come home and say, hey, I went to a friend's house and they prayed. And they prayed in Jesus' name. And they talked about having to be saved. What does that all that means? And then all of a sudden you go, oh, yeah, I guess I need to start telling you about Jesus. Moms and dads, we have a great responsibility to make sure that we pass on the faith that God has given to us. They need to know not only that God is loving, but also that He is holy and just, and that He will bring terrible, everlasting punishment on those who do not turn from their sins and trust in Christ. They need to know what Christ did on the cross, dying as our substitute. They need to understand that God forgives our sin because of His kindness apart from our good works. See, they're not going to hear that unless they hear it from you. They need to understand that. Or they're going to fall prey to the evil believism. Walk an aisle. Say a prayer when you're 10, 12, 13 years old. Get baptized. And then live your life any way you want to. That's not what a picture of a Christian looks like in Scripture. Nowhere will you ever see that in Scripture. Matter of fact, all I see in the New Testament is transformed lives. That's all I see. I see people who come to saving faith in Christ and their life is radically changed. They need to know that saving faith, what saving faith is, as opposed to the empty profession that does not result in salvation. And as you read the Bible to your kids, moms, they will learn about people who turned from their sins to God and were saved. They will hear of others who made wrong choices, who loved their sin more than God, whose lives were ruined. They will hear stories of children whose parents were godly, but the children did not follow God. And of others whose parents were ungodly, but the children chose to follow the Lord. All of that is in Scripture. They will learn that each person is accountable before God, and that one day they alone will stand before God to give an account for their faith. As you read the Bible to them, pray that God would use it to convict them of their sin, to show them their desperate need for salvation and cause them to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. Basically and genuinely, then, to be converted to Christ. You need, parents, moms, to be careful not to assume that just because your 10-year-old asked Jesus into his heart that he's truly saved. He or she may be, but she or he may not be. Look for evidence of genuine conversion. Is their story about sin and sensitivity to it when they talk to you about understanding who Jesus is? Do they show a growing love for God and His Word? Do they want to talk about the things of God? Do they want to please God with their life? See, easy believism, especially with children, is a major danger to the modern church. Folks, if you're a Christian and you don't want to talk to the things about God with other believers, there's something wrong in your life, or you may not even belong to Him. Because there's a joy that comes from believers when we share the love of Christ with one another. There's that bond that occurs that you can talk with a believer from anywhere in the world. They can barely speak your language, and when you can communicate with them, there's that instant connection because the Holy Spirit that indwells in them indwells in you. Godly mothers are women of sincere faith. Godly mothers honor God's word and train their children in it. And the last truth, godly mothers have great influence on their children. You know what lifelong influence Lois and Eunice had on young Timothy? Sure, he was strengthened greatly through his relationship with Paul, but the foundation was laid by his godly mother and his grandmother. Sure, Paul was a great influence in his life, and we know that. But Scripture goes out of the way to tell us it was his mother and his grandmother were the first godly influences. It is not too much to argue that the world history is shaped in the home through godly mothers. Listen to what Spurgeon said. Never could it be, quote, never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother. Certainly I have not the powers of speech with which to set forth my valuation of the choice blessings which the Lord bestowed on me in making me the son of one who prayed for me and prayed with me. How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come? How can I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms around my neck, oh, that my son might live before thee. Unquote. Charles Spurgeon. He had a humorous quote later on in his life, recounting that very quote that I gave you just now. He said, my mom prayed for me constantly to become a Christian, but she said, I didn't pray for you to become a Baptist. And Charles Spurgeon says, the Lord blesses beyond what we deserve. But you see, Charles understood that. We should understand what an influence our mothers have in our lives. Maybe you feel like a failure as a mother as we close today. Maybe you feel that you don't measure up to what I've described today. So where do you start? Well, I want to tell you, God always honors repentance. When we sin, we have a God. We've learned that in the book of Hebrews. We have this great high priest, Jesus Christ, who makes intercession for you and I so that we can go and we confess our sins and they're forgiven. As far as east is from west, they're remembered no more. Mommies, I will tell you, if you've not been perfect, repent unto the Lord about it. If you haven't been reading your Bible the way you should, start. It's never too late to read your Bible with your kids. Begin to obey where you're at now. Even if your children are grown, God will honor your repentance. Go to them and ask their forgiveness for failing to be an example of godliness or for failing to train them in God's way. God can use you as he used Lois and grandmother Lois and his grandmother in his life. Walk with God in sincere faith. Use his word to lead your children and grandchildren to the same sincere faith and to train them in God's ways. Ladies, you are a mighty influence in the lives of your children and your grandchildren. Never forget that. There's a lady that I was reading this morning. It was funny because I always try to read the news first thing in the morning, even on Sunday mornings. And there was a lady that wrote an opinion piece in Fox News this morning, and she was talking about the influence that her mother had in her life, and how thankful that she was that her mother showed her tough love. And I want to read this to you as I close this morning. Not many 11-year-olds look forward to spending time with their mothers. And she was talking about when she was a young girl, she was a fan of Britney Spears. And her mother was a Christian woman. And she was this 11-year-old child or 9-year-old child. And she begged her mom to take her to this concert to see Britney Spears. And so she said eventually, as every child can do, she weared her mother down, and her mother took her to the concert. She said she wasn't into her second or third song when Britney started to do a dance. And her mother immediately got her up, took her out, and left with her. And of course, you could imagine what this 9-year-old or 11-year-old thought of that whole experience. She thought, well, my mom is the strangest and weirdest lady in the world. And she said it never stopped. As I was growing up, I remember the first time we had a party at my house. I was 16 years old. And imagine this. My mom puts this sign on the front door. No alcohol beyond this point coming into the house. So that's the way I was raised. I was raised in this godly home. And I was always embarrassed of my mom and all the influence and she had on my life, and I was thinking how horrible I had it. And then she said, I went off to college. And she said, I went to college, and I was around other Christians who were raised in Christian homes. But I saw, when I went to college, how those children my peers who weren't raised the same way I was fell into a lot of sin that I didn't fall into. And she said, I'm so thankful as I look back on my life now. I think she's 26 years old. She said, I'm so thankful that I had a mother, a godly mother, that was willing to say no to me when the world would have said yes. Moms, you have a great responsibility that God has given you. He's given you a precious gift or gifts in your life. Don't waste the opportunity that you have, especially you young mothers that are here today and dedicated your children. You older mothers who have children that are older than toddlers, they're in elementary school, or some of you in high school, or some you mothers have your children are grown and gone. Don't ever forget that you have the opportunity and the privilege to influence their lives. So I would ask you this question today. I'll ask it to the men first. Husbands, are you encouraging your wives to be godly women? Or are you putting stumbling blocks in their way? When they want to open the Bible, do you mock them or criticize them? When they want to sit and have prayer time with your children, do you hurry up and try to do something else? Or do you minimize what the mom's trying to do? Husbands, you have a responsibility to your wives to love them as Christ loved the church, because your wives are the mothers of your children. When I was a police officer, I remember one thing that always struck me. Mothers stood by their... I see men commit the most heinous and heinous of crimes. And guess who never left their sides? The mothers. When fathers would disown a son and say, he's not my son, I'm not visiting him while he's in prison or the penitentiary. Guess who would? Mothers. Mothers are there when their sons are on death row. Your mothers will never leave you. Today, if your mom's still alive and she's not here, call her up. Tell her you love her. If she's not been the perfect mother, call her up. Tell her you love her. See, God forgave you. You should be able to forgive your mother. And for those of you who have had mothers that have been a blessing in your life, let them know it. Let them know it. I asked little Lucas when he was coming in this morning. I said, who's the greatest mom in the world? He looked up at his mom. He didn't say nothing. And I was like, what? But finally, I asked him when I got to his level and I looked at him. He looked right at his mom. Never forget, Mom, you have a great influence on your children's lives. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Again, I know some of you this morning, you haven't had perfect moms. And I know some of you have lost your own children. And some of you, God has chosen to close your womb. Know that God loves you and cares about you. His grace is sufficient. And remember, He that lives within you is greater than it's in the world. And I pray for peace for you. And may God's grace cover you. For you moms that are here today, and I pray that you take to heart the message that was preached this morning. That you understand the great privilege you have to be a godly influence on your children. I pray that for you that if you have been doing that, that it would continue to increase. Your desire would be to teach them and to sing songs to them about our Lord, to read Scripture to them and encourage them to memorize it. Mommies, if you haven't done that in the past, why don't you make that commitment this day to do it? To set time aside to be the godly influence that God's called you to be. Husbands, be an encouragement to your wives. Support them. Be there for them. It's a hard job being a mom. Sleepless nights. They stay up when you go to bed so you can go to work in the morning. They're the ones that have to stay up with the baby or call in sick to be with them most of the time. Remember the nights and the hours that they have to put in for their children. Support them. Love them. Pray for them. Read the Bible with your children. Read it with your wife. And just as I do every week at this time, for the one who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as you've heard this today, the gospel proclaimed in a way that God loved you enough that He sent His Son to die for you so that you could have a relationship with Him forever. My prayer is that if you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, that you would come to saving faith. In just a moment, I'll stand up front, and it's the time in a Baptist church, because many of you are visitors here this day, that it's a time for public professions of faith, for commitments that people have made to come and be baptized, to belong to the church. And if God is moving you in a direction, you do that. It won't be long. I don't tarry up there. I try not to manipulate anybody. But know this, if you need to speak to me or Pastor Jamie or any of the other elders that are here after the service is over, we will be here for you. Father, I thank You for the preaching of Your Word. I thank You for the blessings of the mothers here. I pray, God, that You would strengthen them and equip them. And may this day be a joyous day for them. I ask all this in the precious name of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.